This is Dr. Dale here with all you guys that's joined us. I have a real special treat tonight. I am in the home of Rick Vaith, and Rick is the other member of the executive board, and we're also in his home, him and Sheila and David, and also joining us on the conference tonight is Bishop Rooster, Rooster Crow. We'll say hi, Rusty.
Hey, God bless from the Rocky Mountains.
Yep. So, we have a special treat tonight, and I haven't briefed you on this, Rusty, but I have, for our program tonight, I have three graduating seniors from Duke University.
Yeah.
And I wanted us to be able to ask them some questions and give them an opportunity to share, some of God's holy word tonight as they're led and as they're inclined. So, Russ, you can amp up all your questions, and Rick, you can start thinking about what you want these guys to talk about. First of all, I want to introduce each one of them to you. And first of all is Greg Akinbaye. Did I say that right, Greg?
Akinbaye.
Say it one more time.
Akinbaye.
Akinbaye. Greg is a graduated senior from Duke. They had their commencement services yesterday.
Sunday.
And so all three of these are graduating seniors. So Christian Richmond is here. Christian is he's also a graduating senior. Greg, what did you graduate in?
I majored in sociology.
In sociology. Greg's also one of the starting defensive end for the Duke University football team. Christian is here with us, and Christian Richmond.
How y'all doing?
Christian's done a lot of good stuff with us. He's if I say he's a 3-year senior at Duke, that would mean to me that I was a senior for 3 years, but that's not what happened to him. He made it in 3 years, and so he's just graduated and entering into a great period of grace. So this is Christian Richmond. Christian's been with us at a number of different events and things through the years. And Milton, what's your last name again?
Gilder.
Gilder. G-I-L-D-E-R.
Correct.
Milton is from Los Angeles, California. And what did you graduate in, Milton?
Public Policy and International Studies.
And he is a weapon in the hand of God and has been prepared to go into the Middle East to represent the kingdom. So we have an incredible battery of individuals here. I'd love to pick all of your brains. That one meeting we had had before, I had asked some of you guys, college students, one of the questions I'd like to ask you, and especially in the fact that we have three graduated seniors here, what is it that has allowed you or enabled you or helped you to graduate from college and still be standing for the Lord Jesus Christ? I'd like to know what each of you have to say about that.
Well, I'd like to comment on that first.
This is Christian Richmond, by the way. So, go ahead, Christian.
Really, to get through Duke has taken me literally a relationship with God. Coming in, I was, you know, quotations around being a Christian. I grew up in a Christian household, and you know, I knew all about it, but I never really made a personal relationship with God. I never personally asked him to be my Lord. And after a really rough freshman year where I almost failed out, I was very, very close to it. It's by the grace of God that I didn't actually pray with my parents, and I got a passing grade that I needed to, but I just went through a very rough freshman year, and I realized that my mode of operation was just not good enough without including God in it. I needed to walk with him and live with him. And so it really was a necessity for me. And after that, I grew in more ways than academic. And it's been incredible. But absolutely, I got to say, having a relationship with the Lord, to know, you know, where you're going, is, you know, key.
I tell our partners in the ministry and college students around the country when I minister to them that if you can find a college student that really is devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ, that this is one of the greatest nuggets of precious price in the entire system of our society. Because if you go to college, you are wooed and seduced by every demon that the devil's got. That, you know, if they can't seduce you on frat row, you know, in the fraternity parties, then, you know, there's all sorts of alluring seductions out there. What about you, Milton? What enabled you to complete a successful Christian career at Duke University? I think that's a good way to put it, Christian career.
Christian career. I think in addition to having a relationship with Jesus Christ, I think you need to have the community of believers to continue to sharpen your sword. I think that has been really instrumental in continuing to grow me in Christ.
What fellowship have you come from? Just to give everybody, I know the answer, but just to give everybody else an opportunity to hear this.
Well, before I came to Duke, I had grown up in a Christian home, but really did not have people to run with, per se, towards Jesus. But once I came to Duke, I got involved in Cambridge Christian Fellowship, which is under Every Nation Churches, or Every Nation Ministry. And it just pretty much radically changed my life, and I'm even more excited about Christ, pursuing Him. Even what's been really instrumental is really developed a hunger for prayer and just worship. That's been like really a big focus of our ministry is prayer and worship. And that's pretty much should be the essence of what I will carry on in my life is having a life that's focused on those things.
This is interesting. So Christian, you said the relationship with Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
You know, and man, boy, could we call off on that one. But then Milton, you said the fellowship of other believers.
Yes.
And also the praise and worship and stuff. Yeah. What about you, Big Greg? What would you say is the, you know, not the thing, but contributing to the conversation here that enabled you to finish college, get your degree, and still be standing for Jesus Christ? I think that's quite an accomplishment when you look at the statistics. Let me go ahead and answer that question, and then I'll talk about the statistics involved in it.
Along with my brothers, Milton and Christian, I got involved with the campus ministry a little later, towards my junior year, and I struggled my freshman year. It was on academic probation and things of that nature. And I grew up in a Christian home, but I say through the process was of having a clear vision for what my life looks like. I would say that would be the biggest thing that has really transformed the way I look at life is having a vision that goes beyond just the 4 years in college, but has a vision that goes into what does my life look like when I'm 70 years old? Am I going to still be praising God? And am I going to still be worshiping and being a warrior for Jesus Christ? And that principle of having a vision in my life, Proverbs 29:18, where there's no vision, the people are unrestrained. And I saw myself being unrestrained those first 2 years, but getting involved in campus ministry with Reggie Roberson, a great, tremendous leader, and meeting guys like Milton and Christian and entering into that community, that has really just transformed my life and really helped my eyes and my understanding of the world, my paradigms become clearer and cast off in those things that were stopping me, restraining me before.
You know, the statistical survey that I heard was that 80% of Christian kids that enter into college leave without their faith. And that is a horrible statistic. And this is one of the statistics that inflamed me to the point of wanting to do something about it. And I want to, and Russ is involved in this too, in teaching Bible basics to go in and enforce the foundations of the Christian walk.
Yeah.
You know, the roots of the Christian faith, and also Russ has been teaching on Bible basics. Hey, Rusty, you finished at East Carolina University. You didn't know this, Greg, but Russ played. Rusty, how many years you played football at ECU?
I played for 2.5 years until I was injured. But, yes, that's where I met the Lord Jesus Christ in a very special way on the line of scrimmage. Ran into some people from a Bible outfit. That was really, really great. People getting healed. God had answered my prayer that very day. Because I prayed the night before on Sunday, God, if this is all there is, I don't want it. There's got to be more. And sure enough, there was. So watch out for what you ask for sometimes.
Yeah. What about you, Rick? You went to NC State. What happened with you in your college and your belief in Jesus Christ during your college years? Some of us might not have happy endings.
Well, first time I went to college, it didn't last very long. The second time I went to college was when my my old friends who I used to play guitar with and party with all the time started telling me about Jesus. And for a long time, I thought they'd completely slipped off the deep end. But eventually, the way God worked things out, he kept putting people in front of me until he got my attention. And once he got my attention, that was pretty much it. So,
well, I graduated from NC State in 1973, and I promise you, I had a stormy college career. You know, ended up in jail and almost in prison, but God's grace and mercy, I got out and I graduated. But I think there's one commonality that all of us have said and have seen here. Of course, all of them, the relationship with Jesus Christ, the fellowship that you have with each other, the praise and worship. Greg's statement about having a clear vision, that's what really happened for me. But, you know, whenever I got a clear vision of Jesus Christ is when I quit screwing around. Mm. I mean, I really made up my mind. You know, my grades went up, and, you know, but it was just a matter of focus. But he's the only one that I loved enough to focus on.
Right.
You know, for the to me, it was just a game.
Yeah.
You know, until I really found that out. Of course, there's a lot of students that are motivated by their professional goals and their things, and they're very dedicated. I'm sure you see that. I was on the Duke campus just recently and saw the numbers of people from Orientals on the campus. And I mean, you know, and they're focused and dedicated. I ministered in India for 12 years, and I know the kind of dedication that they have over there as students. But surely the need for Christian fellowship is a big deal. Greg mentioned Reggie Roberson of Every Nation's Ministry that runs Cambridge Fellowship at Duke. Reggie's one of the finest young ministers I know in the whole world. I mean, even the country. He's so dedicated. And, you know, but that's another thing. Nothing moves without leadership.
Right.
If there wasn't some leadership on your campus, you guys, it may be a different story. Yeah. And that's what I'm trying to encourage, Russ, as we're sitting around here talking. One of our ministry objectives, we have four ministry objectives. Number one is to provide apostolic biblical teaching. Number two is to equip our covenant partners with discipleship, help them grow in their and liberate their ministries. Number three is to develop the college demographic relationship. And number four is our small group ministry that we're focused in. And but within the college demographic, I'd like to know if any of you guys have got any suggestions tonight for Russ and Rick and me as being the executive board directors of Liberating Ministries for Christ International. You know, and by the way, all of you that are tuned in, I mean, this is completely extemporaneous, and we're just doing this off the cuff here. But I'd like to know specifically, what would you suggest for the three of us as the executive board directors of the ministry to do if we wanted to increase our ministry and effectiveness in ministering to the college-age demographic in America?
Are you asking, like, to make your presence on the campuses even and reaching students?
All the above.
Well, one way I was thinking about that, kind of like I said before, I'm more of a relational guy, and I think those key relationships, you know, Reggie Ropes and you guys are friends, and a lot of times, you know, you do have a wise minister on these campuses. They're going to want to know that the person they're dealing with has a track record. You know, it's not just some whim where someone's coming out because they feel led by the Spirit, which is good. You need that leading. But it's also good to see people's long track records,
right,
and see that people have been in the faith. So really people can come into total agreement. And so I think building those lasting relationships over that time is crucial. But continuing also, like you said, with the leaders, generating continual leadership on campuses where you have students that not only seek to be fed, but they also are able to feed other people, you know, having their own little small groups. So it really just branches out. And I find that's the most effective because students, they'll really be reached once you have, you know, one of your fraternity guys who's been changed and he comes to, you know, someone on your team that's been changed. You've seen how they were in the past and you see the change of nature and you want to find out more about that. Because I think in every student's life and in their deep inner being, I think a lot of people are asking, there's got to be more. There's got to be more than this. I've figured out this thing. You know, it's just a little game, but there has to be more to it. And there really is. So when you meet people and sharing your experiences and generating leaders that are able to do that, you know, it spreads. So,
you know, relationships is what holds the body of Christ together.
Yeah.
You know, and, you know, the love, obviously, Colossians chapter 3 talks about that charity being the bond of perfection. Relationships and love and the relationships what holds it together. I have a fabulous relationship with Reggie, and Reggie is the campus leader of these three guys. But you know, it comes up again and again and again. It's in leadership, you know, and, well, I tell you what, if you can make it through the experience of going through college and emerge out and really be a committed, dedicated believer says a lot for you, but that's a great point there. So Russ, you paying attention to this thing about relationships with leaders on campuses?
Absolutely.
Okay. Well, what were you saying?
So it's just, you know, as a matter of fact, it's up there on my Skype thing. It's R&R. It's relationship, not religion.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think what Christian was saying about how when you get especially the student leaders that reach other students and start that small group, that's where you really start to get some presence on the campus. Mm-hmm. Because you're looking, I know when I went to college, the reason I went to college was I wanted to find answers to life. Mm-hmm. And I got a lot of the wrong ones.
And it's not going to be, you know, in those teachings in class where you're going to find the meaning. That's even right. In your theology and seminary classes, they're still not hitting it. You know, they're not even touching it.
That's right.
So.
Well, one of our partners in our ministry told me that she sent her daughter to ORU, Oral Roberts University, and she found Jesus at ORU. She said, but the way she found her was she went to ORU and she got involved in drugs and all sorts of chicanery and misbehavior.
Wow.
And when she went there, she was a reasonably good believer, but in the process of being even at ORU and getting involved in things of that nature. But when she got into it and then realized that being there, and finding Jesus Christ was her deliverance out of the stuff that she got into.
Right.
But Milton, why did you go to Duke? You know, as far as schools wise, it didn't have anything to do with Believerville?
No, I wasn't trying to look for a community. Well, I guess I was trying to look for a community, but the reason why I went to Duke was because, one, I wanted to get away from the environment in which I knew, which was California, to explore something completely different. And then, two, was it was most economically feasible for me to go there.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Well, you know, relative to the question I just asked Christian, what would you suggest that we do to be able to reach as many and be as impactful on college campuses and for college students as we can?
In tandem with forming relationships, I was thinking that kind of how speaks to working within the infrastructure already present on the campus instead of creating your own sort of thing. Working with leaders as you will, working with other campus ministries already present there to not only to make those campus ministries even more impactful, because they already have probably already relationships with leaders and students and all those types of things there.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Christian, you going to say something else?
Yeah, I just want to say, you know, reiterate that, you know, we don't need more, you know, a little churches or groups. There's already plenty, you know, there's churches on every corner of America. We just need, you know, really revival of our hearts wherever we are, you know. And I think we can do that through some of the existing, you know, parts, you know, the different ministries that are already there.
Yeah.
I don't think we need to branch off and
start. Well, I'll tell you something now. You know, here's Dr. Dale, all right? You might ought to get out more, Christian. No, I'm just kidding. No, but I travel to a lot of different campuses, and I agree with you totally. but you need to realize how blessed you have been.
That's true.
To be
and to be in the ministry that you're in out here. And Rick is in the same boat that I am, and so is Russ, as you're listening. And we've been on college campuses and looked at different things, and there's a lot of times it's hard to find a good group on a Christian campus.
It is.
Because just like I have people that tell me all the time all over America, I can't find a good church. I say it's because there's so few of them. You know, no wonder you can't find one. There's not many of them. And you know, some of the same things true on the, but I agree with you on the existing campuses. I've learned this too. If you go in and get in relationship with an on-campus ministry, then you know, it cuts your work short as far as being able to get, inside the university and be able to work with students. What about you, Greg? Do you have any suggestions for us guys about how to impact the college demographic in America?
Along with relationships, I think that is key and that is vital. Building relationships with already present campus ministries or church partnerships. But I also think I was talking to Reggie the other day about almost changing the way in which we approach the evangelistic outreach on the campus, where we use a lot of church terms and churchianity, as Dr. Dale would say, and we're facing a generation that is not as what you would consider church. They haven't been. A lot of kids have not been. They don't even understand the concept of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Who is Jesus Christ? And in that, we were talking about how people, we just need to teach about the knowledge of who Jesus Christ is and the reality that we are to be like him. It's not something that we can't reach. It's not something that is unattainable. But I mean, I've been studying a little bit of church history, and through this, there's been a separation of sorts to where it's like, oh, it's only the pastors that can know God, that can hear from God, that can prophesy, that can walk in revelations of God, and really demysticizing, I think, this separation between and the supernatural and opening this up to the reality that it's real. It's not just your subconscious and all that other stuff, but really talking to a generation that has never been in church, the way that the language that is used and the communication and just really sharing and talking about life.
Hey, Russ, Greg is reading Pagan Christianity by Frank Viola. You can hear him talking about it now, can't you?
Well, it sounds like he's kind of stirred up.
Well, you know, there's one thing for certain and two things for sure, and that is that if you do not present a relevant Jesus, now, I'm not trying to talk about watering down the gospel, but I'm talking about presenting something that's relevant to people. You see, I'll start preaching here, and that's not my point, but the gospel in America has been so watered down, it's become the American perverse version. You know, and whereas Jesus saves us from our troubles, that's not true. Jesus saves us from our sins. That's the truth. But, you know, there's a lot of hardship and a lot of things perhaps coming upon the church that I feel pressed upon as a leader to equip, you know, the college age demographic, whether they're my spiritual sons or daughters. It's, you know, it's discipleship and it's responsibility that I have apostolically to be able to equip them. I'm deeply, deeply, deeply concerned about the fundamentals of kids going into college. And so that's why if you get one that gets through it. But, you know, here's a commonality between the three of you. All three of you come from Christian families, Christian homes. Yeah. You know, of course, there's a lot of them, and I know that go to college that even come. I've even heard some of them come out of my ministry, and the children have really been taught the Bible, really disciplined, really trained. But then they get to college campuses, and they listen to some kook professor start talking about some theory somewhere, and they all of a sudden they walk away from their faith. Right. But hey, here just for a minute, Greg, let's start with you. What you got on your heart you want to share tonight? What you been reading out of the Bible? Anything you want to just share for 4 or 5 minutes, or just talk to us a little bit? Open your heart, man. You're a graduated senior from Duke University. You know, he's got a platform. He graduated Sunday. This is his graduation party. So, you know, what you'd like to share with college students that are listening to our broadcast or even the Liberating Partners for our ministry? Just anything you got on your heart, man.
I mean, reading this book, Pagan Christianity, but I've also been doing some other study in church history and looking at other religions and really just getting to the roots of who is Jesus Christ. So, I would say that I've been going through a apologetic phase of just really going down to the basis of who is Jesus Christ. Either he's God or he's not. And just the realities in which, the claims in which he made and the statements in which he presented it before the Jewish community that he said, before Abraham was, I am. And things of that nature to where it's either he is or he's not. You know, and just really, that's really where I've been recently, just because I had a, I remember I was one time in my quiet time and I was praying, God, I really feel he was speaking clearly to me. Like, do I really understand what it is that I say I believe? And what does that really look like? I mean, I've heard a lot of things about what Jesus does, and I heard about the forgiveness of sins, but the reality of the resurrection, like Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15, like either he did or it's all in vain.
Right.
And we're wasting our time, that we might as well just burn every single one of these Bibles, and we might as well just go get as many women as we want, do whatever we want, live however we want. But if he is, and he is who he says he is, then we need to seriously and critically really begin to look at how we live our lives, the way we spend our time, the way we spend our money, and things of that nature. So it's just been on my heart of the reality is either he is or he's not. And if he is, then there's something that needs to change. So that's really where I've been going through, and just the like when Jesus confronted the Jewish leaders, when he's like, you worship and you go and you follow traditions more than the word and the teachings of God. You celebrate man-made traditions. They talk about it, I believe, Matthew 15, 8 and 9 through those verses. But just really going back to the reality of who Jesus Christ is and the kingdom in which he is here and he's setting up.
Well, I like one of my favorite Bible teachers, contemporary teachers, is Derek Prince. Derek Prince said, unless an individual has had a life-altering confrontation with Jesus of Nazareth, I really doubt his salvation. And I'm telling you, that really cuts. I mean, it's what you're talking about, Greg. Right. I mean, it's cut to the chase. I just recently ran across some information that questioned the resurrection. It made me madder than a little red hen. I'm telling you. And I really got down to business with it because that is the foundation of our faith, is the resurrection. I mean, I'm counting on the guy that got up from the dead to get me up from the dead.
Amen.
You know, and that's the roots of, we're going to be talking about that at Teen Week this year. You know, the roots of our faith. What about you, Milton? You know, anything you got to share? By the way, I'm going to, LA, flying out tomorrow morning. I'm going to fly into where Milton flew out of. And, I'm going to go back out. I'm going to go out there and find out why he left there. Well, what you got on your heart, brother? Any verse of scripture, anything pertinent you'd like to share? It might be a blessing to hear.
So far what I'm starting to read is When Heaven Invades Earth, A Practical Guide to Life and Miracles. And you say it's a good book.
That's a great book.
I think I'm only in chapter 2.
So. This is a book by Bill Johnson. Bill Johnson.
Yeah.
Something that I find definitely within Christianity, and I never read the pagan book, but it definitely becomes, Christianity just becomes a religion in which we go to church, we go through the motions, we go through life, but we never really begin to sort of encounter the miracles, encounter the really power of God. And I think that's something that I really want to see, just people within this world, people who call themselves Christians, to begin to sort of not only encounter the power, but encounter the nature of Christ, the fruits of the Spirit within their lives.
Cool, man. Cool, man. What do you say about that, Rooster?
Well, I was just looking here at 1 Samuel chapter 3, and that's a great record about his mother Hannah's giving Samuel to the service of the Lord. And it says that in the child Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. And I want to tell you right now, the word of the Lord is precious in these days. In other words, it's not there. It's costly. Hardly anybody knows the word. They talk about the word, but they don't know the word. And when I say the word, I mean the Lord Jesus Christ. As we talk about Christological hermeneutics and seeing Jesus in the whole word of God, that's the thing we need to be preaching. I'm very much, opposed to, the feel good gospel, or what's the term I'm looking for, where they preach what people want to hear instead of preaching the truth. But unless we preach the truth and offend people, they're never going to turn. They're never going to be broken on that rock of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, they'll either have to come to him and be broken, or else that rock's going to fall on them and they're going to be broken. That's the only two choices they got. So we have to speak that word of God in truth and in on lips of believing. And then let the chips fall where they may.
Well, you know, there's been an enigma intentionally planted in the church in hiding the true name of our God.
Amen.
His name is Yahweh.
Yes, it is.
And when people call him God, that's his title. You know, so you can call me doctor, whatever, mister, whatever. That's my title. But our Father's name is Yahweh. And in this cloaking of the word God that came out of the Greek texts,
right,
we've lost the identity of our Father. Mm-hmm. And so therefore, you know, if you've lost the identity of your Father, you've lost the identity of his Son. I had this, Russ, you'll be interested in hearing this. I had this concept a while back. I don't know if it's true or not, but it's fun to talk about it. But anyway, you know, all the angels, or a lot of the angels, have the last name El. Michael, Gabriel, Saraguel, Uriel, you know, and the angels are the El family. But we are not the El family, we're the Yah family. Because our Father is Yahweh, and our righteous branch is Yahshua, and so we are all the Yah family. And you know, but to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and when you really begin, Greg, you're talking about boiling this thing down and really getting down to the basics and to the nitty gritty. Guys, we were created in the likeness and image of Yahweh,
yeah,
of Elohim, of the encompassing Almighty Godhead. You know, and boy, I recently, I'll start preaching here in a minute, but, you know, or stop. But I recently heard Dick Rubin say this, Russ. You'll really appreciate this. He said, you know, when it says in Matthew 28, what is it, 18? Go baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. He said, you know, the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Ghost is comprised in Lord Jesus Christ. Lord is Adonai, which is the Father. Jesus is Yahshua, the Savior. And Christ is the anointed, who is the Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus Christ is the summary of all the names of the Godhead. But I got on this, Greg got me all fired up here. So, you know, it's all about Jesus, and people talk about having a relationship with God. And I'm going, okay, are you talking about Allah? You're talking about Isis? Who are you talking about? We're talking about Yeshua HaMashiach. And you know, a while back, my uncle, this has been a number of years ago, my uncle was had cancer and was dying, and my other uncle talked to him and said to him, hey, do you know Jesus Christ? And he said, well, I think so. He said, this is not something to guess about. Mm-hmm. So he said, I think you should really know the answer to that.
So what does Yahweh know in the Hebrew?
Well, Yahweh was the name of God that was given, that he first revealed it to Moses. And, I guess there's variant different meanings, but I believe, Milton, it means I am who I am. And I will be who I need to be. You ever heard that tell me? But that's what I think it means.
And then, yep. What is God? Where does that word come from?
God comes out of we get the word God from the Norse word, but the etymology of it comes through the Greek, which is the Greek theos.
Well, you know, Dale, you were teaching too, and this is true, that the word God is just a title, whereas the names of the creator of the universe is Yahweh. His son is Yeshua. You know, Allah doesn't have a son. Neither does he have any way to get to him as being father. Yahweh is the only one that can be father. As you were teaching last week, Yahweh is his name, and Yeshua revealed him as father. So, I mean, this is awesome stuff.
So the word Yahweh distinguishes him from any other god.
Absolutely.
That is his name.
See, in the book of Enoch, which we prove from the Dead Sea Scrolls is very ancient. God, he was referred to as Elohim. Mm-hmm. But this predates Moses. Moses is the first one that knew his name. Man, I did a teaching last week that it still just got me on fire about the God that you can't see.
Yes.
That is Yahweh. And he is the one that Adam knew and taught to Seth. And it went all the way down through the lineage and went through Enoch and then to Methuselah. And then to Noah. And Noah taught it to Shem, and Shem taught it to Abraham. And Abraham, I'm passionate about this because I believe in the God who you can't see, chose to manifest himself, not in idols of made of wood and stone, but he chose to manifest himself in the incarnate word, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, you know, here
amen. I am. There you go. Got him stirred up.
That's your job, Roosters, to keep me stirred up. What you got on your heart, brother? Call off and do some preaching here.
I just want to, I was just thinking back about that experiential thing and with Derek Prince saying, you know, really questioning your salvation. You know, honestly, I kind of do too. Just in my own experiences, because this is, like Paul said, I can only talk about what I've gone through and what I've experienced myself. And for myself, I didn't really believe in God, like really. Like I had a head knowledge of God, but I didn't really, in my inner being, believe in him until I encountered him. Until I really was broken before him and asked him, you know, God, I need you. I can't do this by myself anymore. I need you. And it was a desperate thing to ask for, you know. Because I was, you know, not in a good state of mind. I was thinking about other things that could have led to death. And God really came, and he met me in that. You know, so I encountered that, him in that. And just really, it was so real and so special to me, you know, that I started walking with the Lord. And, you know, that's what this is about. Like we said, you know, it's Christianity. Is not just a religion that we follow the rules and, you know, have a nice little moral life. It's about a relationship with God. You know, the Bible is really, that is God's word. That is truth. It's the inerrant word of God, but it's also a lens in which we see him more clearly and get to experience him and encounter him. And that's what our lives should be focused towards, should be walking. Like Enoch, he walked with God. You know, the other guys, they just... Yeah. You know, they before him, he lived this many years, then he died. This guy lived this many years, then he died. But with Enoch, he said he walked with God. And honestly, that's what I desire to do. I desire to be so intimate with God and, you know, really listen whatever I hear from him do, you know, and operate out of that. Instead of just maybe, you know, putting them off to the side, creating my own little ideas and my own little thoughts, and making my own decisions, which some people can do, but I don't care to do that because I've experienced the reality and I want to run towards that reality because it's more real than anything I've ever seen before. Because I know it in my heart. You know, there's in these colleges, there are doctrines of demons where people meditate on these things and you see the fruit, the negative fruit come out where they become, you know, just negative trees, you know, bearing bad fruit. Because of the doctrines of demons that they've meditated on. I want to meditate on the word of God and have, you know, the fruit of the spirit really manifest through me and really show that this is something different. You know, this is beyond just religion because this is changing my life, you know, and this is me walking with God. And, what we need to do, all people out there, college age especially, wherever you're coming from, if you grew up in a Christian, quote, Christian family, you need to, one, get to know God yourself. Don't just hang on to, oh, your parents believed this,
right,
so you're a Christian.
Right.
It doesn't really work that way.
No.
You need to make a decision whether you're going to follow Jesus or not. And so people need to really come to a place in their lives to really want more of God, not just be satisfied with like, okay, you know, God, you can stay at a distance. I'll stay here. I believe in you still. Yeah, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. But no, it's like I want to partner with you and walk with you. And you need to have that experience. You need to have that encounter. You know, you need to fellowship with the Holy Spirit and really get to know all of God. It's that important. And I've encountered it in my life. And now, you know, I'm not really worried about someone, you know, saying something that's going to, you know, maybe really question my faith. Because my faith isn't that fragile to fall away because I know the truth. I've seen it. And that's what I'm holding to, you know. Since I'm so firm about this, it's likewise going to be the other way around, where I'm going to be speaking from what I know and the reality, and speaking truth and life in the situations where there's death in those, because life overcomes death, and light overcomes darkness. So I choose to let my mouth be one that sheds light and speaks light and life.
Absolutely, Rick.
while I was sitting here listening to what everybody was sharing, the things that kept coming to my mind was when I went to college, I'd grown up in a Lutheran church and I was, I guess, supposedly Christian. But the thing of it was the Jesus that I knew, mostly we spent most of our time at the cross. And not that I'm not thankful for Jesus dying for my sins, but it wasn't his dying for my sins that gave me the power to live and have a life that's more than abundant that he said he came to give.
Yeah.
It was when he got up and gave us life. And then, so there's a point where you go from the foot of the cross to, you know, you can't have a relationship with a dead savior.
Mm. Right.
You know, and we got to go from a dead savior to a living Lord.
Yes.
And when we go from that point, then it's no longer just a head knowledge thing about, I know about Jesus. Now you got to get to the point where you know Jesus.
Yes.
And there's a world of difference between knowing about somebody and knowing somebody.
Yes.
And that's when you have that relationship. That's when things start to happen. And when the people on these college campuses find someone who not only knows about Jesus, but knows him and walks with him and isn't afraid to walk in the power that Jesus said he gave us. When you start walking in power, that's when the people on those campuses are going to take note and give the glory to God.
Amen.
And that's what it's all about. You know, that's what attracted me to the group that attracted me when I heard about the Word of God and on a college campus for the first time was because they didn't just talk about it. They didn't just talk about the things that the Bible said. They did them.
Mm. I'll tell you what, when I was a sophomore at NC State, I did some psilocybin one night, some psychedelics.
Yeah.
And it just plastered my brain all over the grounds in front of my dormitory. And I had a very spiritual experience. It scared the hell out of me. And I thought I'd died. And I really, it made a big impact on my life. Mm. And I was born a Christian. Born and raised a Christian. And that night after I had that trip, and I mean, you know, I didn't freak out, and go to the infirmary, whatever, but I had a spiritual experience. And, after it happened to me, I turned my life back over to Jesus Christ. But you know what? I did not have the willpower to live in it until I got the baptism of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And when I got the baptism of the Holy Spirit, yes, when I really met Jesus. Now I had an encounter with him as a young boy. Yes. But now, buddy, and so this comes back to what you were saying, Christian, about different groups on campuses and stuff like that. You know, you guys just better haul off and thank God that you got into a relationship at Cambridge with Reggie Roberson and got into a spirit-filled Bible fellowship. Because if you didn't, you would maybe not even know any better. I mean, I ministered, you know, not that I'm calling names or trying to point finger or anything, but I ministered and got saved and got filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, my junior year in college and, hammered it pretty good for a while. But, you know, Campus Crusade, at that time, did not embrace the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I understand it's not a whole lot different now. But, you know, to me, it was the baptism of the Holy Spirit that made Jesus real to me. What about you, Russ Chandler?
Well, that's really what changed. Then, you know, like I said, on the football team there, seeing guys with broken collarbones come back the next day totally healed, and then a guy that had a broken knee came back the next day walking without his crutches with no cast on anymore. I mean, because somebody had ministered to him and healed him. Stuff like that just made me say, whoa, this is real. And so from that, I became very well acquainted with the Lord Jesus Christ. So, yeah, it's important to walk in that power.
Well, the reason I'm thinking about this is looking at in the book of Revelation, I'm heading out to California here tomorrow morning, and I'm supposed to be teaching on end-time prophecy and your the fulfillment of your destiny. I'm going, God, what a combination that is. But I don't believe that we can That was my daughter that just called me, by the way. So, and dads were like, God, he's always on call. It doesn't make any difference what you're doing. Sarah called me last week and I was teaching up in, Kingsport, Tennessee, and I took the conversation right in the middle of the teaching and better tell everybody hello. But anyway, this thing about Jesus Christ is real deal. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit is where I was. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit is where Jesus really manifested. So, you know, I had the drug experience and it was real. I mean, it happened to me. It scared me, but it wasn't, you know, until about a year later that I got the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that changed my life.
Yeah.
The night that I got the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I saw a guy get a demon cast out of me, and I said, whoa, what is this?
Yes. Yep.
You know, and that's what had been missing in my Christian experience being raised, you know, in a denominational Methodist church in Eastern North Carolina. Hey, I'm thankful for it. Like Rick said, about being raised Lutheran, I'm thankful for the information, knowledge of Jesus crucified. But, you know, it's the resurrected Christ. That's right. Where the power is.
That's right. Because we're supposed to, you know, your wife does such a wonderful job of teaching this stuff, Dale, is, you know, is how we're supposed to identify with Jesus Christ, both in his death and in his resurrection. Because as he is, so are we in this world.
But as he was, not but as he
right.
is.
That's as he is. And see, now, I know for me, the thing that attracted my attention was, like you said, when I got the baptism of the Holy Spirit, when I spoke in tongues for the first time, that made everything I knew from the Word of God true to me the second that I did it. Because I could do something then that I could never have done before in my life.
That's the proof of the resurrection.
That's the proof that Jesus got it.
Sure. That's it.
Amen.
I want to say one more thing. I am just a total advocate for speaking in tongues and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that in that is when we begin to reach the place of Revelations 2:10, Revelations 12:11, to where we are really willing to put our life on the line for it. Yes. To where we're like, he is risen. And we're really willing to say that, you know what, I love Jesus Christ more than this life.
Amen.
Amen.
And I think that's where a lot of Christians are afraid. Where, I mean, a lot of people, they're like, oh, well, you know, they really don't have anything which they're willing to really put their life on the line and die for. And I think that's what really changes the way that the first century church lived, where these guys were going into places where their lives were on the line. Every day they proclaimed who Jesus is and what he did.
Yes.
And what he is currently, and where he currently is. And I mean, that's what really put their life on the line. That walking in that power.
Mm. You know, I come back to this. I heard this a long time ago, and I still refer to it. When a man with an argument meets a man with an experience, and a man with an argument loses.
Yes.
And so, you know, you've got the experience that you know Jesus Christ. But to me, to you, it's not a theory. It's not a religion.
That's right.
Because you have a relationship with him. I mean, I'm not a figment of your imagination, Greg. You and I have a relationship. Mm-hmm. You call me, I call you. We talk to each other. We have a relationship. And this is what, whenever I was doing, when this guy, I read this this thing where this guy questioned the resurrection, and I really started studying secular works to prove the resurrection. In addition to the canon of the scripture, my wife said to me, she goes, you know, these guys may look for wherever they want to for proof of the resurrection. She said, but I've got the witness of the Spirit of God within me. I tell you, this thing about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I go round and round with this. And listen, I understand why people don't understand it. You know, the reason this is our webcast. I can tell the truth. The reason that the baptism of the Holy Spirit has never been accepted in the mainline denominations in America is because of the Freemasons. They sit on elder boards and they vote down and they stand in the way of any time God has a movement. I've got the documentation, the statistics, I don't know it. But man, I'm telling you right now, the Holy Spirit breaking out in America would be a great thing, wouldn't it?
Oh,
it really would be a great thing. You're seeing it in other places in the world, but us here, you know.
Yeah.
Very spiritual.
So. My heart hit a daughter called me again. It's probably my son-in-law. Anyway, I got to tell it. Well, I was going to tell the story my son-in-law told on at Easter. Can I do that? So at Mother's Day, my son-in-law, Kevin Smith, told us this story. that a guy that he works with was in church on Easter Sunday, and the pastor was bringing the kids up front to talk about their clothes and their dresses and their suits, and they brought this little girl up front, and she was the granddaughter of the associate pastor. And the pastor said to her, he said, "Well, my, what a beautiful dress that is that you have on." He said, and so, you know, got lace and all the other stuff. And the little girl said, "Yeah, it is pretty, but Mama said it sure is a bitch to iron." So, so much for the religious spirit here on the, you know, the Rooster Crow and Scuba Show. Well, Rusty, what you got, you want to say, brother?
Oh, I'm just thrilled to listen to these young men talk here. I can say you're young men because we're over the hill, so we can say that, I guess. It is so great to hear people just that love the Lord and have dedicated their life to Him. And it's just really neat to hear you guys tonight. I appreciate you.
Thank you for having me.
Well, Uncle Russ is going to be at, our Liberating Partners Weekend, be involved in teen camp. And I'm talking to all these guys here about coming up, and we're planning on a big deal up there. So all of you that are joining us by webcast tonight, please come. We're looking forward to having a great time. My soul is aflame with the passion for the youth in America. I am I'm pretty much convinced that the political arena and structure around us now is a dying vestige. And so we need to invest all that we can into the good soil of the youth in our nation, where we have a good ground to sow into. And so I'm so passionate about this. Christian called me today and told me that Greg was coming over. Didn't know that Milton was coming over either. And I said, "Man, talk about a fisherman. I landed two trophy fish today, and these two guys, and Milton showed up also. But you know what a blessing it is to fellowship with people that really, really know the Lord Jesus Christ and lay their life on the line for Him. So, Milton, anything you got to say in parting comments? You want to tell us what your plans are after, you know, now that you've graduated? Do you have any? Do you know them? Are you waiting on God, or where are you at, brother?
I'm going to do what Greg said. Pray, prepare, and
plan.
Three P's, yes.
The PPPs.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, what about you, Greg? One more time. What are your plans now after you graduate? Got any immediately, or what do you want to do?
Well, I've been thinking about going into campus ministry. Just what does that look like, and when does that happen? Also, have some other opportunities. You know, I'm still train and consider the NFL, and also probably just going straight into work or something of that nature. But just really, just praying, planning and preparing, and see what God will, where His will is. What is His will exactly for my life? Hearing His voice and discerning it in this time.
What about you, Chris?
For me right now, these next couple months, this is my first summer that I've had actually to myself in the last couple of years since I've graduated a year early. I've been taking summer classes, so I'm going to be going on a couple missions trips and honestly taking this whole summer to just passionately seek the Lord. Great. And I'll get a job, you know, pay off those loans, coming up in the future and in the fall. Think about staying in the Raleigh, Durham area.
Amen.
But I'm just excited to see what God's doing in my life and, the people around me. It's really exciting. Let's do it.
So what about you, Rick? Any closing comments?
Well, I'd like to retire. I'm just kidding. I'm very excited about what we're starting with the Liberated Small Group Association. Looking forward to seeing where God is going to take that. Tonight's been a classic example of what a small group's supposed to be like. I mean, here we've had five of us sitting here, and Russ on the other, Russ out in Colorado, and we've had an open fellowship where it's been body ministry, where everybody's participated, and that's exactly what God has in mind. Not only in your small group fellowship, but I think that the that the fellowships need to fellowship with each other as well.
True.
So that the whole body is built up. That's right.
Well, in my closing thoughts is I'm really surprised that the Church of Jesus Christ has survived the ineptness of the managerial and governmental practices that's gone on in the church for the past 1600 years. Greg's over shaking his head dealing with pagan Christianity. I'm so not concerned with the norm. I want to do what God says to do. And exactly. I believe that Jesus Christ is the apostle of our faith that brought the revelation of so many revelations to the earth. He brought the revelation of God as our Father. Right. He brought the revelation of relationships. He broke the paradigm of church government whenever he established his leadership with 12 people. And he refused to play to the masses for the money,
right,
but he played to the individual for the discipleship.
Right.
And you know, I'm one of the few people, I make my living of the gospel, but you know, I'm questioning the paradigm of local congregations. I can understand paraministries that travel and minister. You know, I see them in the Bible. But I'm just not going to accept existing traditions and paradigms of church operations because that's the way it's been done in the past. And I'm excited to hear about Greg maybe entering to campus ministry and, yes, and counseling him in these ways. But, you know, Christian got his degree in economics, and he's going to be an absolutely awesome gift if he decides to work for any company. But, you know, when he works for that company, he is not an employee of that company first. He is a dedicated disciple to Jesus Christ who is working in that mission field.
That's right, exactly.
So that means he's a full-time Christian.
That's right.
He's in full-time Christian service. Exactly. He's getting paid to go to work. Exactly. And getting paid to do the gospel work. So, you know, and whatever, you know, Milton does and wherever he goes, I'm sure that, you know, just keep your eyes on the news and you'll find him. But it's, you know, but it is a joy to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, the darker the night, the brighter the stars shine.
Yeah.
And the night is dark where we are. And boy, I tell you, and I've been on the Duke campus and I can see the light of you guys and what you have made available and the people that you've helped as you've been there. And God bless, may it continue. And, we tonight like to just, bless, Reggie Roberson and the Cambridge Fellowship Ministry and Every Nations for Christ Ministries. It's got great campus works all around the country and we're thankful for wherever, God is doing what he's doing. So anyway, that was Greg's cell phone. In case you want to send any cards and letters in and tell us that we blew the close of our meeting, it's all Greg's fault.
I'll take it.
Well, good. Good night, Russ. We love you. And, thanks for joining us and being the stabilized and middle guard of the pack here.
Hey, God bless.
And, it has been fun. And all of you, thanks for joining us again. Anybody else have anything they want to say?
I just have one last thought, just really short, but just to sum it up, really for the power of the ministry, I think it's more than just about having a personal faith. It's also about living in the power of God, and that's to really know the Holy Spirit. The baptism in the Holy Spirit, really, when that first happened to me, you know, after that, I started getting a heart to minister to others, actually,
yes,
and share it, really. Besides just having a personal, my own belief, you can do whatever you want to do. I had a personal conviction to share it and see the power of God spread into all things. And it's really baptism of the Holy Spirit is the key trigger for it. So I just want to, you know, highlight that again.
Just to let you
that's
know.
That's the key.
Just to let you know the grace of God here as he's sitting here saying these things with a blue devil on his head.
Yeah. On the hat.
On his hat. Sorry, on his hat.
I do.
Yeah, you bet. Okay. I love all of you, Martin Erb. May the Lord Jesus Christ bless you and your family for all that you do to avail what you do through your services. And we love you. And all of you that's joined us tonight, thank you. And for those of you that's hooking up with the archives and listen to it later, don't forget to tune in next week. We're going to be doing Tuesday Night Live. And we love you all and thank God for you. And God bless you and good night.